Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this time together. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, equip us to worship, assist us, Father, to grow in grace and become ever more like the one who bought us. Grant that we would hear you this morning as you speak to us. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name, the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. The Pew Bible, this is page 655. Luke 15, and we're going to read the first seven verses. The good news, according to Luke, God's inerrant word. Let's hear it. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, page 855. We will read the chapter on adoption, which is just one paragraph. Let's confess our faith, or at least this portion of our faith, by means of the Westminster Confession. All those that are justified, God for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him, as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Let's turn to Isaiah 46. The Pew Bible, it's page 467. And we will read the entire chapter. It's only 13 verses long. The prophecy of Isaiah, the inerrant, infallible word of God. Let's hear it. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship, They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the marvelous things we've already read in both covenants, from the Greek scriptures and from the Hebrew. Your word with your good news. Good news so marvelous that men could never have invented it. Men can't even counterfeit it properly. We thank you for this message. We pray that as we study these passages and look at others together, that your Holy Spirit would apply to each mind and each heart the specific lesson that is necessary for that mind and that heart, that we may depart refreshed, renewed, and determined again to live for you. Now, Father, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. What we have here is a really neat passage, really exciting, and we get to start off with some things that really excite me, which will probably bore the rest of you. Ancient Near Eastern stuff. Bel and Nebo. Bel would seem to be Aramaic for Baal. In fact, he is called Bel-Marduk in some inscriptions. Lord Marduk, that's what Baal means. And it may be the complement of the Baal known in the western, in the Palestinian area, where Israel is living. Nebo is his son. And Nebo seems to have been the god of the intellectuals. Seems to have been the god of those who could read and write. I just got a comic book for my Christmas present. After having read it, I wouldn't say that everyone who can read and write is intellectual. But at any rate, these two verses are verses of judgment by God upon these great gods. Now remember, at the time Isaiah is writing this, Babylon is a vassal state of the Assyrian Empire. Their great days of glory are in the future. And yet there's already the word of judgment upon their gods. And the description here that we find in these two verses, and then we also find it again in verse 7, speaking more generically, reminds me of two different things. One is, I used to have collect books from the Hare Krishna people. In fact, I even had their Back to Godhead magazine. I didn't pay for them, but I collected them. And I remember a description with one of the gods whose names I don't recall, with a procession. They would do exactly as we read here. They would put the god on a cart, or they'd like the Ark of the Covenant, put on their shoulders and carry around. And if you've seen the Godfather movies, remember the scene where Mary is carried through the streets very carefully because it looks like she's going to teeter over. And then the one criminal takes money and puts it in Mary and kisses and all that kind of stuff. That's idolatry. It's pure and simple idolatry. And we can still see it in modern America. That Back to Godhead magazine was referring to a modern American Hindu temple, strangely enough. It's here. What we read about 700 years, written some 700 years before Christ, in the 21st century, exists in America. Now, it's not on every street corner, but it's not that far away for us to be able to understand it. In fact, the article in Back to Godhead magazine, the God didn't want to go a certain direction, and so they talk about the guy's unable to move it. They probably tripped or something. Just incredibly silly. But here the judgment are on the great gods of Babylon. They too will bow down before Yahweh. Remember just a few verses earlier, we have that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Well, Bel and Nebo will also bow down. They will be brought down, for they are false gods. Picking up then in verse 5, possibly referring to Israelite idolatry, not 100% sure, but it's irrelevant. It's idolatry. And so the description is, to whom will you liken me? What God is like Yahweh? Who can you compare? Who comes close? And then the description, they take gold out of the bag and they weigh silver in the balance. They hire the goldsmith and the silversmith and he makes a god. We've been through this before, right? It's because we have this real long sermon that's taking place, that Yahweh's preaching through the mouth of Isaiah to his people. And he keeps coming back to this again and again and again. Because some people you have to tell them 100 times for them to finally get it. They make a god. And they flatten themselves before the god. They worship it. They bear, and get this, they have to carry the god on their shoulder. Do you remember, by the way, here's the contrast. Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant. Right? At least the Levites did. The Ark of the Covenant is like the throne of God. Were they carrying Yahweh? No, they weren't. How do you know that? From the text. Because the pillar of cloud lifted up from the tabernacle and led them. God wasn't on the throne when they carried the throne. He was out in front leading them. And then they put the tabernacle up, they put the ark in there, and the pillar would come down upon the tabernacle, a pillar of cloud by day to give them shade, a pillar of fire by night to give them light. They weren't carrying God around. He was leading them. In fact, we'll get to that carrying in a moment. But here, they have to carry their gods because their gods can't move around. They set it in its place, it stands. They cry out to it, but it can't answer. I've been in a couple of Romanist churches. I remember one back home called St. Joseph the Worker, who was allegedly Jesus' foster father. Well, Joseph was his foster father, but at any rate, there's a statue, and people pray to St. Joe the Worker. I've never heard him. I've been there a couple times. I've never heard him talk back. Strange. One cries out to it, yet it cannot answer. And even more, nor save him out of his trouble. There's a real challenge in verse 8, and for some modern Americans it would be offensive. Remember this, show yourselves men, or literally be men, that is, take courage. Get a backbone. Stop being so cowardly. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. And then from this point, he says what he has said a number of times before. What makes Yahweh different from the other gods? Yahweh tells you how everything got to be here. He made it. How did he make it? He spoke, and it was. By the way, that's very important to keep in mind. This is God's word. God has spoken this. It has power. He spoke, and the worlds came into being. He breathed, and Adam became a living soul. He breathed, and the word of God came. It's not an accidental connection. I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, how it came, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. This is roughly 700 AD, BC, excuse me. It is 500 to 700 years earlier that Moses spoke. And Moses wrote. And there are prophecies in Moses that wouldn't be fulfilled for another 700 years. So from ancient times, I spoke about things that have not even yet been fulfilled, but will be, and from our perspective, have been. Though there are still some aspects that still need to be fulfilled. He's done these things. And then something in this next section that's very important to notice. The end of verse 10, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. We're going to come back to that in a moment. He gets specific in 11. He's referring to Cyrus again. A bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Again, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. You see, let me finish this verse. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Some people think of prophecy as God telling us what he sees happening. No. Prophecy is God telling us what he's going to do, and who can stop him. Which is why, by the way, in passing, James tells us that don't say you're going to such and such a city and do such and such a thing and make money. That's arrogant. Only God could say that. Instead, you and I should say, if God wills, I'll go to such and such a city and engage in commerce and hopefully make money. He might get skinned. Because, see, God's in control. He's sovereign. God could say that, but you and I can't because we're not God. God tells us the future because he tells us what he's going to do. Again, look at that last part in verse 10. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. What I want to do, I'm going to do. And what he wants to do is righteous. I have, verse 11, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. And he tells us what he's going to do. And therefore we know the future. Now, this section started off, verse 8 and 11, with be men. Grow a backbone. And then in the next line, calling them transgressors, sinners. In the next section, he calls on them to listen to him and then describes them as stubborn-hearted and far from righteousness. Which is why I think that the section starting in verse 5 and following is referring to Israelite idol makers. Not some foreigner, but someone who's allegedly in covenant with Yahweh and forms false idols. That's why they are cowardly. That's why they are transgressors. That's why they are stubborn-hearted. And that's why they are far from righteous. And he cries out to them. God speaking here through his prophet. And God says to them, who are stubborn-hearted, transgressors, far from righteous, that I'm going to bring my righteousness near. Now that is good news and bad news. The bad news is God's righteousness is judgment. The good news is that God's righteousness delivers as well. He will bring his righteousness near, not far away. Shall not delay,
I remember an ad. Alan will like this. It was an ad back down in the South in the mid late 70s, and the waitress talking to a truck driver, and she's got that rich Southern accent, referring to the way truck drivers lollygag at the various restaurants, and not things not being. I think it was some kind of grocery meat or a luncheon meat, anyway. But it was referring to the lollygagging. I hadn't heard that word in a long time. God's righteousness does not lollygag. He doesn't stop for every cup of coffee on the way. Wouldn't make good money that way, would they, as truck drivers? My salvation, instead, will be placed in Zion. And it's for Israel, my glory. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. We're not done with this text by any means. But understand, Israel is a reference to the church of God in the Old Covenant. And in the New Testament, there are also references to the church being Israel. All Israel shall be saved. Are you the glory of God? That's what this text says. Now, personally, when I look at Roy, in my privateness, in my own head and scriptures, I think God certainly struck a bad deal. I'm more than willing to take it, but Jesus Christ got my sin and I got His righteousness. God has me for His Son. But you see the high calling of this verse? You, if you are God's, are His glory. And that's explained a little better in the passage we passed over. So let's go back to verse 3. Listen to me, house of Jacob. And the suggestion might be there in their rebelliousness, but that wouldn't be quite so clear in the second line, the remnant of the house of Israel. Remnant is a key word. When we, by the time we get through the end of Isaiah, we're going to take one Sunday just to look at remnant throughout the entire corpus, the entire book. Can't wait to do that. It's an extremely important word in this book. What's left over? It's also a word that refers not just to what's left over, but what's the true Israel. We'll get there another time. God wants us to hear. And then He describes His people as those who have been upheld by Me from birth. God is here describing Himself as a mother. Now, Scripture reveals God to us as a He, as a Father and Son, and yet there are times when God is described in a mothering way. Remember Jesus talking about Himself as a mother hen would gather her chicks? That's important to understand because maleness does not exhaust the image of God. All right? Because He created Adam and Eve in His image, male and female. So, yeah, there may be male pronouns in Greek and in Hebrew for God, but that does not exhaust the image of God. And so this description, like a mother, upheld from the belly, literally, who've been carried from the womb. Any mothers ever carry a belly baby in the belly? Now, all mothers have, haven't you? At least in the sense of birth mothers. You're carrying. That's one of the expressions we use. That's the description here of God. Pregnant with His people. And even to your old age, I am He. Yes, we are going to sing How Firm a Foundation and refer to the hoary hairs. And yeah, Alan and I will probably exchange a grin at that point. Because I'm catching up real fast. But do you see what this is saying? Let me just put your finger here and turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, I knew about this. I was surprised that neither the New Geneva Study Bible nor E.J. Young made any reference to this. It kind of made me feel good. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I can't remember the reference, and I'll never see it with all those marks. Verse 31. Let's back up to 30. Yahweh your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you as a man carries his son. Now the image changes from a mother carrying a child to a father carrying his little one. That doesn't mean we should refer to the father, you know, to the parent and to the child. That kind of silliness. But here he carries. Now, I've carried my children. When Daniel was kind of making a little fuss last Sunday morning, I was so tempted. And I probably would have been tempted to do this at this point. I've preached carrying, holding my children. Benjamin, I think, slept through every sermon I ever preached till sometime in his adolescence. And many times I've stood in the pulpit with my child over my arms, sound asleep. Ben always snored. Sound asleep. Carrying my son, and at times carrying my daughters. I love them. I'm glad I can't carry Ben now, or Michael, or the others. I wouldn't even think of it. But I carried them. And God says, just the same way, Roy and Faith OPC, I carried you. Here is a father in Isaiah like a mother. So fathers and mothers, whichever you are, you're not left out of this kind of love that God is describing. I remember envying Janet the ability to, I wonder what that's like to have a baby in there. She would jump, the baby just kicked me. What's that like? I remember envying her when she could nurse. I can't do that. A kid get a mouthful of hair. It wouldn't be very nourishing at all. Though you do remember Abraham Lincoln's statement about why men have breasts, just in case. I always liked that. Anyway, carried from the womb, carried from the belly. But even to old age, I am he. We have yours stuck in there. It fits. Even to when you're old, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. You don't have to be a child. Even a cranky, fat old man like me is still his little one. And he bears me. That's why we read Luke's account of the 99. Luke's differs from the others in this one little element that the shepherd who goes and finds it puts it on his shoulders and bears the lamb rejoicing. It's just that one element. He carries it. He carries you. Carries me, because it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how long we've been a Christian, or how short we've been a Christian, we're his little ones. He has given birth to us, and he will carry us until the day he carries us home. And that's why in the following sections, we have the statement, verse 5, to whom will you compare me? What God is like that God? None. Remember, verse 8, remember this, you spineless wimps who won't stand up for Jesus Christ. Remember this. Recall it to mind. I bore you. From the belly. I carried you in my arms as a father, his son, his child, his little boy. And even in your old age, even with your gray hairs, and they may be few and far between, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. So why turn to anyone else? Above all, why turn to yourself? The call, you who are stubborn-hearted, transgressors and far from righteousness, is to remember what He has done, is doing, and will do for us, and return. Our fundamentalist brothers sometimes have some really silly statements that have often a germ of precious truths. They would refer to the Bible as love letters from God. That's kind of silly. And yet it's also true. It's His word to His people who are the delight of His heart. Unless she threw them out recently, we still have our love letters. We do need to remember to go through them and burn them. But we treasured them. I got to read some of them recently, and boy, they were silly. At least the ones I wrote. But I remember getting Janet's letters and couldn't wait to find a private place to read them and read them again and again and again, because they came from the pen of someone who had my heart and who loved me. The one who loves us even greater than Janet loves me, and that's quite a bit. The one who bore us from the womb, like our mothers did, who carried us like our fathers did, but even when we're old, carries us more than a mother or father. The love that exceeds every human love. And we ignore Him, and we forget Him, and we will not stand for Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, this is a love I cannot understand. Not that I can't understand the love of a father or a mother. I've been a father. I've had father and mother. But that kind of love for someone like me, someone like us, for we are stubborn-hearted, we are transgressors, and we are far from righteousness. And yet the love of You bearing us and delivering us and carrying us, and as Keith Green's song put it, my book sits on your shelf. God, take away our cowardice. Take away the stubborn-heartedness. Take away our transgressions. Take away our hard-heartedness. And let us respond to this awesome love that You have displayed for us by turning to You wholeheartedly, delighting in hearing those love letters from God, as You've written these for us. Spending that time, carving out that time in the Word and in prayer, delighting in the things of our Heavenly Father who has made us His glory, His treasure. Help us to know and to feel the power of Your love, and respond appropriately. to respond with a wholehearted turning and crying out, Abba, Daddy, to the one who loves us so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.